here. I'm so excited to be here with you guys this morning. My name, if you don't know, is Emilio. I have the honor and privilege to serve as a student pastor here at Promised Land. I get to serve students from sixth grade all the way through college. And it is a dream come true. I myself went to Promised Land as a high school student before leaving to Bible college. And I was here for years. And I always thought, man, if I could ever preach at Promised Land, I've made it. Dreams have come true. And here I am. So, yeah, thanks. Thank you, Jesus. But that being said, I am, if this is your first time, I'm just a student pastor. I'm not the senior pastor. So if I say anything that you don't really like, just come back next week. Pastor Robin will be here, and he's going to preach a message that is a lot better, more practical, and way more applicable probably to your life. And I promise that you will enjoy it. So if this is your first time, come back next week, okay? Let me just preface our whole time together with that. Speaking of Pastor Robin, is anyone thankful for such an amazing pastor? Pastor Robin and Erica, they're hiding in the back over there, but I love them to death. And I'm so thankful. They have faithfully served this area and community for over 15 years now. And it's because of men and women like them that I'm able to come and do things like this. I stand proudly on the foundation that they built. And I'm so thankful to serve under such a legend. So, I'm thankful. Hey, can you open your Bibles? We're going to jump right in this morning. If you haven't picked up on it yet, I'm preaching. Surprise. Open up your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Numbers, the book of Numbers. The Old Testament, fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're going to be in chapter 13, Numbers 13 and verse 30. I don't know if you know anything about me, but I come from a very large Hispanic family, okay? My mom had 11 brothers and sisters, and I had about 17,000 first cousins. So you'll learn this about me really quickly. When you're in a big Hispanic family, everyone talks a lot, and they want themselves to be heard all the time. So you get really good at a young age talking over people. And so I've heard that I talk and preach better and a little bit shorter whenever you talk back at me, okay? So I'll preach at you, you kind of preach back at me, and we'll have a good time this morning. We're all going to do this together. Here we go, Numbers 13, let's put that up there. And we're going to read Numbers 13, verse 30. We catch up with a guy named Caleb at a very crucial time in the middle of a conversation, okay? Caleb is talking to someone named Moses, and they are about to get a synopsis, a download, a recap of the promised land that 10 guys had just gone to visit. So here comes Caleb, and he's about to talk to Moses. I'll give you much more background here in a little bit, but this is where we're going to read this morning, Numbers 13, 30. It says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. They're talking about the promised land here. For we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, these are the other eight guys. There's eight guys who aren't rocking with Caleb. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Verse 32. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land, though which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. One other version says they're like giants. That's what that word Nephilim is. It's like huge giants. Now pay close attention to this last clause here in verse 33. This is what those eight are saying. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. I want to take a little bit of your time this morning, maybe like 4 hours, and preach a message to you. That was a joke, you're supposed to laugh. You're not going to be here 4 hours. I thought people were going to laugh, and I was like, okay, anyways. A message that I want to call forward. Simple, forward. Can we pray for just a second? Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you're going to do. God, as we just pause on a Sunday afternoon in the middle of the holiday season to just give you praise. Let our busyness fade from our minds. Let our stress be thrown at the altar. Let our worry, like Tim said, be washed in wonder. God, I just sense this piece of restlessness. God, that there would be a settling to it. That your people would know they're in a safe place. Because it says where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. You're here right now. And you have a purpose for this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen. Say amen again.
Amen.
Hey, Promised Land, I need to get a feel of who's in the crowd. So I'm going to do a small poll. Raise your hand if you have a child. Does anyone have a child in here? Now, I'm not saying if you're a parent, like, cool if you're a parent. If your child's like 30, 40, 20, pretty much 10 and under. Anyone have a kid 10 and under? 10 and under, let's just go from there. Yeah, we have kids 10 and under. Okay, cool. I just want to get a feel for who I'm talking to. There's a lot of you guys. That's great. I don't have any kids. I love kids, but from a distance. And I'm just kidding. I don't have any kids. The main reason I don't have kids, though, is because I'm not married, so I don't have any children. That's the main one. But also, I got to be honest, I don't know if I'm ready to have children, because I've talked to some dads in here, and we have to babysit like two or three times a week. I gotta be honest, I don't know if I can do that or not, you know. Also, I heard that I have to give up my Sunday college football days. Still praying about that one, how that's all gonna play out. But there's a couple reasons. Diapers have never been kind of my thing, and they tell me that I'll grow into it. Still growing, I guess, you know. Like, we have some time, though. We do have some time. But yeah, I don't have any kids. I figured this thing out. I had a friend that had a kid a little while back, and I went to visit him in the hospital, and the kid was born a little premature, so they had a lot of nurses in and out the room, and I noticed that nurses are pretty much ninjas when it comes to babies, so I was wondering, like, maybe if I could come up with some, like, system where, like, I could just set up visitation rights when I do have a kid, and, like, the nurses just kind of handle him, and I'm like, holla at me when he talks, right? Like, I don't know how it's going to go, but I just know right now I don't have any children, and one of the reasons I don't have children is because between me and you and everyone online, I don't really like kids' birthday parties. Like, I mean, it's nothing against the kid or the parent, nothing like that. I'm sure there's a lot of hard work and a lot of Little Caesars pizza that goes into kids' birthday parties. I'm just not a big fan of birthday parties, and this is the reason why. At a very young age, I got really turned off to birthday parties because back in the 90s, when I used to go to birthday parties, I don't know what it's like in 2018, they used to play this game all the time. Right, every kid's birthday party I would go to, they would play this game. And this game is not a fun game. It has literally no point to it. Really, it should just stop being played. And if you've ever won this game and felt proud, don't, because there's no reason to. The game that I'm talking about is called Limbo. Has everyone played Limbo in here? Anyone like Limbo? Let's see, show of hands. We'll pray for you guys, okay? Just kidding, kind of. The reason I don't like Limbo is because when I was a little kid, I was a chubby kid, all right? I was kind of chubby, all right? And when you're 7 years old, 175 pounds, very top heavy, Limbo is just not your game, okay? Like, Limbo is not, I mean, my legs were literally like this long, right? So walking was hard enough, okay? So then you add like aerobics into it with a stick and some music, I'm out, catch me by the cake and ice cream, holla at me when you're done, right? Like, that's me and my relationship with Limbo. I just don't like it. And if you don't know what Limbo is you stand on one end, and then like two people hold a stick, and then you're supposed to walk. I'm not gonna do it because I'm still trying to shed that baby fat, but you walk bent backwards underneath this stick, and the hope is that you end up standing on this side of the stick. So you stand on this side, bend over, try to walk, and the game focuses on the part of limbo. What limbo is it's a space, and it's a time. Where you're not standing on one spot or standing on the other. You're not in this position or this position. Limbo is the in-between. Limbo is the space between A and B. It's sometimes an awkward space. It's an incomplete space. It's a space that it can be uncomfortable, especially in this game, because you got bad knees and hips and shoulders, knees and toes, right? And when I think about this game, Limbo, it reminds me of the Israelites. It reminds me of all they've come to. But before you can understand why, I want to give you some backstory as to how they got into limbo. So what I'm going to do for just a second, I'm going to biblically back it up all the way to Genesis, right? And we'll catch up with Numbers. But in Genesis, there was a guy named Joseph. Guy in the Bible, his name's Joseph. And Joseph had found a lot of favor. He was an Israelite. He found a lot of favor with the Pharaoh in Egypt. And because of that favor, Pharaoh kind of made him his right-hand man. He said, you know what? Bring all your people. He had a very large family. Come to Egypt. Live here. You'll be safe here. It'll be a safe place for you, and we will allow you to be fruitful, and you'll multiply as a part of the prophecy given by God in Genesis. And so Joseph took him up on his offer, and they lived, and the Israelites started growing in masses. They were very fruitful, and they had a really good life, and things were going really well. And then we fast forward 400 years. It's a very fast forward. And there's a new Pharaoh, a new sheriff in town. This Pharaoh does not like the Israelites like his former Pharaoh did. As a matter of fact, he despises them and chooses to make them prisoners, slaves. He enslaves them. And then he takes it a step further and he says, actually, I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons of the Israelites. A certain mother catches wind of this in a desperate act to save her son, puts her son in a wicker basket, and puts him in the Nile River and pushes him along. This baby floats for some time until he bumps into a lady. This lady just so happened to be the daughter of Pharaoh, who said, hey, I'm going to kill all the kids, and she falls in love with this kid. We come to know this man as Moses. Moses then grows up in the palace, an Israelite raised by Egyptians. He struggles with a lot of identity. He can't really find himself because he looks like an Israelite. He looks like the people enslaved, but yet he lives and acts and talks like an Egyptian. And so he doesn't fit in with the Israelites because they say he acts too Egyptian. He doesn't fit in with the Egyptians because they say he looks too much like the Israelites. And he finds himself in this weird conundrum, and he doesn't know what to do. And he sees at one point an Israelite being hurt by an Egyptian, and he jumps in an act of rage. He murders. There's kids in here. He hurts really badly. Sorry. That's supposed to be funny. He hurts some Egyptians. This infuriates Pharaoh, and Moses then goes on the run to preserve his life. He's running for many, many years, and we catch up to Moses, and he's now from luxury in Egypt to a shepherd on the backside of a desert. And as he's tending to sheep, a bush catches on fire. And the Bible says that the bush caught his attention, and he walks up to the bush, and the bush reveals itself, the story of the burning bush in Exodus, as God. And God says, Moses, I've heard the cries of your people, my children, the children of Israel, who have cried for their freedom, and I want you to be the one who frees them. Can we stop for a second? I don't have really points, but if I could make my first point, it's that God has a plan for you. God hears your prayers. God hears you talking to him. God hears what's on your heart, your hardships and your struggles, things that you go through financially, in your marriages, in school, all of the things that you've been through that you cry out to God. God hears your prayers. He said, I hear the prayers, the cries of my people. And I know sometimes we go through life and we talk to God, and oftentimes it doesn't feel like God's talking back to us, or we're not seeing results. Can I submit to you today that perhaps in those situations it's because God is talking to a Moses? And just because God is not maybe directly talking back to you how you want him, that doesn't mean his plan for your life is not still in full effect. So Moses and God have this dialogue. Moses is convinced to go, and he tries to free the people of Israel from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart's really hard. So he denies him at first, and he says no. Moses shows him some cool miracles, and he turns things into snakes and gives himself leprosy and takes it away and turns water to blood. These things, and Pharaoh's just not impressed. So Moses is like, God, what am I going to do? So God's like, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. Tell Pharaoh, I'm going to send plagues if he doesn't get his act together and free my people. Pharaoh's still not buying it. So God sends a series of plagues. Plague after plague after plague after plague, right? Darkness, he turns water to blood. He sends a whole bunch of locusts everywhere, frogs everywhere. There's all these things, and Pharaoh's not budging at all. And so God kind of gets tired of it, and he says, okay, this is the last plague that I'm going to send. You tell Pharaoh, if he doesn't free my people, then I'm going to take every firstborn son from the Egyptians. Every firstborn son from the Egyptians, I'm going to take him away. They'll die. And Moses tells Pharaoh, hey, this is what's going to happen. And Pharaoh doesn't buy it. And so night comes and goes. The next morning, every firstborn son is taken away. And Pharaoh wakes up, and there's a scene with him holding his son who's lifeless. And he yells at Moses, get out of here. Get out of here and take your people. I don't want you. I don't want nothing to do with you. Y'all guys, go. And essentially what happens is the children of Israel are free. They're freed at that moment. And they begin their journey to a land that is promised to them. They begin their journey. Right? They're no longer in bondage. They're now on their journey. God has said there's a promised land for you. And they go. Pharaoh then changes his mind for a brief second and chases after them. And that's where we catch the story of the Red Sea. Right? When Moses parts it, they walk through it, and it's this miraculous moment, and they're going. And it says it was 600,000 men plus women and children. So a lot of people walked through this sea. An amazing miracle. They all visually saw and took part in. They get through it, and then it says, as the Egyptians were on their tail, when they got swept away by the Red Sea. They got drowned. And so essentially that was the breaking moment where the Israelites had found their freedom. They get to Mount Sinai. God gives them the Ten Commandments. They set up 12 tribes. It's this whole, they're becoming their own people. And then God says, here you go. And he moves them one more time. And now they are in walking distance of the promised land. They're in walking distance of everything God has ever promised them. And Moses, being the leader, says, I'm going to send 10 people to go spy out this land that God says is ours. 10 of them go, and 10 of them come back. 2 of them say, hey, we can do this. 8 of them say, we don't think we can. And I got thinking because they were standing in bondage, but then God freed them of their bondage. So they weren't where they used to be, but they're not where God has intended them to be. And I said to myself, how many of us live that way? How many of us go through life and we're not where we used to be, but we're not really where God wants us to be, and we're kind of just in limbo? And we get comfortable in our limbo, and we live in limbo. And we make excuses. We justify living in limbo. We say, oh, well, you know what? I'm not the same person I used to be, and I'm not doing all these bad things, and at least things are better now. But can I submit to you today that just because things are better doesn't mean it's God's best? Can I say this to you, that just because life seems good doesn't necessarily mean it's God? And we think about reasons why we get derailed. And when you live in limbo, you start hearing people say things like, I was so on fire for God, and then it just burned out, or it's not there, or I'm just tired, right? We say, God, use me at the beginning. And then God uses us, and we're like, oh, I feel so used, right? Like there's like all these things that happen when you're living in limbo. And people are like, man, it's all this sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It just derails Christians, and it takes people, what you're watching takes you away from the will of God. And yes, there's some truth to that, but can I tell you today that sometimes it's not just sin that keeps you from the will of God. Sometimes it's settling. Sometimes it's not just corruption, it's complacency. And we like to park there for a little while. And we make this the soundtrack of our Christianity. We develop a soundtrack for the Christianity, and this is what most of our soundtracks are for our Christianity. Watch this. We make this our soundtrack. Watch. This is what happens. We get saved, and now we're in this place. And this song starts. Every limbo. And we pray, but we kind of pray like this. Keep it going. I'm gonna really drive this one. And then we worship, but we kind of worship like this. And we live our life limbo rocking. Thank you. Oh, thanks. You're applauding my limbo. That's awesome. Thank you. Hopefully no one recorded that. But we live our life in limbo. We live our life in between who we used to be and who God intends us to be. And I'm not trying to belittle anyone's testimony. I'll be the first person to come alongside you and celebrate everything God has done in your life and everything he's pulled you out of. I know that there's people in here who have overcome addictions, who have overcome child abuse, who God has restored fully in a miracle of healing. You were maybe terminal and now you're not. And these are amazing things that have happened in your life. I celebrate that with you. But I'm also here today to tell you that there's always more with God. And if you're in a little place where it feels like you're in limbo, let me encourage you, because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And if it's a bunch of plagues or just maybe a friend to come alongside you, he's going to do what he has to do to make sure that you live a life he's intended you to live. You are not called to live in bondage, and you're not also called to live in limbo. You're called to live the life that God intends you to live. It says that he thought about you before the foundations of the earth. The number of hairs on your head are numbered. He thinks about you more than the grains of sand on the earth. And for us to get saved and think it's enough just to be a little bit better, no, we want a people who strive for God's best, who live to do everything God has intended us to do. There's more. Because when I read my Bible, I read things like, you're a masterpiece. I read things like, you're a chosen people, set apart. I read things like, God sent his son Jesus to die for me on a cross. That I was separated from him because of sin. I had no access to my heavenly Father, but because of someone named Jesus, I can now come boldly, the Bible says, into the throne. And for whatever reason, sometimes it seems as if our current situation makes us have like spiritual amnesia or something. Like we forget, how could these Israelites who have saw all the things God has done in their life, the plagues that have happened, the sea that has split open, the miracles, the faithfulness of God, they're no longer in bondage, and they still can't seem to wrap their heads around the fact that it's time for them to go in. Like God can't do it. It's as if we have faith for God to pull us out and no faith for God to push us in. And so we live in limbo. For some of us in here, our relationships are in limbo. For some of us, our spiritual walks are in limbo. Your Bible reading time maybe is in limbo. Your relationship with your kids are in limbo. Kids, your relationship with your parents is in limbo. It's in this stagnant, standstill place. And you know what happens when you live too long in limbo? Kind of starts hurting. And it gets very uncomfortable. And I wish I would have put the rest of scripture here, but this is what happens in the Bible. When the eight people say, you know what, we can't do it. We can't do it. They're giants and we look like grasshoppers. We can't. We're not going to take this land. What happens in those moments is that we begin to revert back to where we're most comfortable with. And so the discouragement of not going into the promised land caused the children of Israel to start saying things like this. They said, you know what, since we're not going into the promised land because we're grasshoppers, let's just go back to Egypt. Because we're hungry, we have no food, no water, we're scared. And at least in Egypt, we would have a meal every day. And water every day. And they reverted back They would rather be in bondage and comfortable than free and uncomfortable. Because limbo wore them out. And sometimes we have a very hard time imagining what could be when we've never experienced it. When you're in limbo, you have to be able to see and imagine what is on the other side. And sometimes that's hard for us. It's hard for you to be able to see yourself maybe as an author or as a parent or as a teacher or as a student persevering and fighting to get that degree. Whatever it may be, there's a time of limbo where you have to push. The Bible says faith without works is dead. But I tell you this, it takes faith to see what God has for you on the other side and continue to move in this journey with God. Faith fills the gap. Faith keeps you moving. Faith keeps you going forward. I'll close with this. I'll end with a quick story to try to help paint a picture, because I believe that 2019 is going to be your best year. I believe that 2019, God has something for you, that there is a time and a space for you to move forward in your journey with Jesus, that you can put your old ways behind you. I'm tired, of people, and myself included, who are allowing things from their past to keep them from going forward. You don't have to live that way. My position here exists to remind you of that. I'm so thankful where you are right now. I'm so thankful that God has pulled you out of the mud. But can I tell you that there's more to life than where we just are right now, myself included. There's another step with God. There's another step with God. You don't have to live hurt, live broken. You don't have to live confused or angry or troubled. You don't have to let things from your childhood continue to be an issue in your marriage or continue to be an issue in any, like, no. The Bible says differently. Let me share with you. Hopefully we get some interaction here. I was in Bible college. I was in Bible college, and we used to do this thing at the church that I went to, and they used to have it. It was called Parking Crew. And it was like mandatory that you served while in Bible college at this church that I went to. And one week, I usually served in the youth ministry, but one week they had me serve parking crew. And what you would do in parking crew is we met at a high school. They would send you all the way out to the sidewalk, where the school parking lot met the road. And you would stand there and you'd have to wave like this at every single car that passed by. It was actually worse. You had to use both hands like this. And I had never done parking crew, and I saw my name on this list, and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I was a little rough around the edges. Okay, this was many years ago. I was not happy about doing parking crew, like, at all. I was actually quite mad. And I had, the fakest smile on. And, I was kind of waving at cars, like, I was chunking up the deuce or whatever. And and God stopped me, and he spoke to me so clear. And he asked me some questions, and I want to ask you the same questions that he asked me. And we'll see if we can get some interaction here. The first question he asked me goes, Emilio, imagine a simpler time in the world. Immediately, my mind went to Adam and Eve. It's like, that had to have been pretty simple. Don't eat the tree. Don't eat the fruit, whatever. You know? We still somehow felt that. But it had to have been pretty simple, right? So I ask you the same thing. Imagine a simpler time in the world. What you got for me?
Before kids,
okay. That sounds good. I like that. Before kids. What was that? I hear another one? Anyone can just shout it out, you know. And simpler time in the world. Anyone? No? No? Before being a grown-up, okay? Yeah, it gets more specific. I'll come back to you. The second thing he asked me, imagine a simpler time in your community. Imagine a simpler time in your community, my sphere of influence. Last service, we had someone say the 1970s. I was like, okay, cool. Imagine a simpler time in your community. Anyone? Anyone? Before, like, a lot of the violence that is going on? During high school? Right on. Yeah, okay. High school. Then he said this. He said, imagine a simpler time in your personal life. And I hope that you're answering these questions in your head. And as soon as he said, imagine a simpler time, a better time in your personal life, my mind immediately went back to when I was 3 years old. Hardest decision I had, Frosted Flakes or Fruit Loops. Better time. Better time. Anyone have the same answers as me? Anything similar? Kind of, maybe. And God floored me with this. He told me this. He said, Emilio, how come you didn't think about the future? And so I'd ask you the same thing. If you said, you know, when I was younger or before the Great Depression, how come not the future? He didn't say, remember a better time. He said, imagine. And it floored me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Why didn't I think about the future? Why didn't my faith go forward? Could it be because I saw myself as a grasshopper rather than a child of God? Now, I don't use this illustration to try to be critical of anybody, but I want you guys to know that your best is ahead of you, that you're a child of God. You're not a grasshopper. And when you stare giants in the face, you have power and authority given from heaven. That when you step into this life and relationship with Jesus, it's not so that you can remain in limbo. It's not so that you can remain hurt. It's not even so that you can remain selfish and just build your own little life and make it good enough for you and your family. No, there's more. And the Bible says that who the Son sets free is free indeed. The Bible says that your God will never leave you nor forsake you. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he can do it for the Israelites, he can do it for you. Don't revert to your old ways. There's nothing there for you. The forward motion is where your life needs to go. I believe there's people in here who are going to change the world and revolutionize. I have the greatest joy, and that's believing in young people, junior high and high school kids, with their whole life ahead of them. And I would be out of my mind if I stood by and allowed them to think that whenever they were 6 years old is the best days they will ever see. That is nonsense. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And Jeremiah says it's a good plan with prosperous things. That's the life you're intended to live. And if it's anything other than that, if someone's telling you differently, they're wrong. And I'll talk to them if you want me to. This is what Christianity is, church. This is what the life of faith is. Not just finding Jesus and settling down, but moving forward in all that he has for you. And we're all on different parts of our journey. We're all different ages. We're all different stages of life with different bank accounts and different family situations. But I promise you this, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, there's more of God for you. And 2019 can be a year where you step into more of God, more of his plan, more of his purpose for your life, more healings than ever before. There will be marriages that are restored. There will be families that have been split for years that can come back together. There's going to be hearts that have been broken that will be mended. There's going to be confusion that's resolved. There's going to be distance that is closed in. There's going to be a weariness that you're going to find strength. And I'm not just trying to give you a feel-good message or throwing out some things to give you a little bit of hope. This is the word of God. This is what the Lord says about you. And I don't want you to think that this is all there is to it. I love you, and I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God just does something in your hearts and your life, and that this, if anything else, could just spark something into who you are and whose you are. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember, he built this world with his hands. He spoke things into existence, but he had you in mind. No amount of Instagram likes could ever compare to that kind of clout. Some of us have never heard that before. Make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Some of us know that and maybe have forgotten. Some of us know that and just haven't been living in it. That's okay. But that can change. Let me pray for you. However you feel reverent, if it's bowing your head or closing your eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just believe that there is people in here who need a refreshing feeling from you. There's people in here who need to know or need to be reminded of who you are. Sometimes we get caught up, God, we get so caught up with work and with family and trying to make ends meet that we just stop to forget that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, the God of the Israelites, the God of the disciples, the God of miracles, the God of wonders, the God who is faithful always is in us and we are in him. We give you praise and honor and glory, God. We say today is a marking day for these people. Everyone under the sound of my voice, it is a marking day where we take another step forward in our faith and who we are. This church will go forward. I pray for my pastors right now. They'll be strengthened and encouraged to take another step forward. From the parking lot to the pulpit, people serving in this church will take another step forward. Jesus' name.